Well, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I promise we're going to get done today. I said that 2 weeks ago, but we're going to knock it out today. So if you would turn there. I did something else y'all could pray about. I don't know if it got rectified or not, so we can pray about it. But Chris and Nina went to California. You know, they travel all over the world and usually with ease, but their luggage got lost going to California. So anyway, hopefully they got it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So we're going to, we got about halfway through with verses 11 through 18 last time. So we'll go look in your Bibles at Galatians 6:11, and we'll read through verse 18. If somebody would like to read that, that'd be great.
See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who will force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as far as all who walk by this rule, peace, mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
All right, I'm going to just recap where we were just for a few minutes. A couple of weeks ago, he starts out, you know, see with what large letters I'm writing with you. He has switched from using his secretary, if you will, of penning the first portion of the letter, and he's now come back to writing himself. Very common thing in those times, and we talked about why he would have used it and all that. But I think where we landed best is this: one of the commentators, Lightfoot, said, "Quote: the boldness of the handwriting answers to the force of the apostle's convictions. The size of the characters will arrest the attention of his readers in spite of themselves." So really, you know, as I said a couple of weeks ago, what we're looking at is this is like you and I typing a letter and going with bold print on our computers, capital letters, bold. And Paul wanted to underscore his main point, and that's why he kind of took charge here at the end. And do you remember what we said his main point was? In the whole letter, the main point. Anybody remember?
220, right?
All right, right. Yeah, so really it's underscoring this fact that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by keeping the law, right? The Judaizers this whole time are trying to get them to get circumcised, to follow the law. So pointing to the cross one last time, if you will, Paul sends kind of a final rebuke to these guys, and he starts that in verse 12. Look at that. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So we looked at a bunch of different verses of what these guys were like, you know, all through the Bible, not just in Galatians. But here in a few crisp phrases, he makes clear that these Judaizers are not interested in the welfare of the Galatians, right? They're concerned about something else. And I mean, just think about that. If you're a church leader and you've got an agenda other than the welfare of your people, something's bad wrong, right? And that's what these guys were doing. They were concerned about themselves, their own honor, their own ease, their own freedom from persecution, right? Paul says that they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Literally, that is to present a pleasing front in the flesh, something outward, an outward change that they could boast about, right? And John MacArthur called this religious pride. You know, they were just full of religious pride. You know, their flesh is a reference to their human works. And do you remember what Jesus said? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago about spiritual pride. We looked at Matthew 23:15, which says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So that's what they were concerned about, not the welfare of the Galatian Christians, but making much of the circumcision as if that were more important than the cross of Christ. So they're trying to work their way, if you will, back into the good graces of their relatives and their former friends, and they know that Jewish traditions and accepts this gift of salvation of Christ wholeheartedly, what can they expect? A Jew. What can a Jew expect?
Ostracism.
Persecution. Physical threats. All of those things, right? I met with a guy yesterday, and we were talking about kind of the cost, if you will, of following Christ. And we looked at three or four different verses in the New Testament that talk about that. And I can't remember what they were, but I do remember one of them. One of them was, I think, Philippians 1:29. Let me see if that was right. Yeah, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So suffering's part of the calling, right? And the Jews, these Judaizers, you know, they didn't want to accept Christ wholeheartedly, because then they'd be ostracized by their fellow Jews. So they wanted to have the salvation side of it, but they wanted to add this other stuff to it as well, right? So these guys in Galatia, they're trying to escape this suffering by coming up with a compromise. You know, something like salvation is achieved by faith plus works, faith plus the law, especially circumcision. They weren't willing to pay the price of persecution in order to be identified with Christ. And how might that play out in our world today? You know, like this young man I met with yesterday, you know, he was struggling with some addiction issues. He's a Christian. And, you know, in that realm, I'm going to say mine, and then y'all can come up with a different one. In that realm, it can come with a young person. You know, you're out with some friends, and somebody fires up a joint, you know, and, you know, eventually it gets around to you. You know, are you willing at that point to, you know, suffer the ostracism because you're not going to partake, you know? So what would be some other ways that could happen in our world today?
Your
moral position. Yeah. I mean, that's a great one. I don't work in the corporate world, but I know some of y'all do. And, you know, just in the last few months with the election, you know, are you willing to be ostracized for the cross? Or,
yeah, I mean, the big one, honestly, is in the corporate world right now is the transgenderism.
Sure. Yeah.
I won't. And so that it's very challenging.
Yeah.
I see a lot of sincere Christians cave on that.
Yeah.
Guys that I know are believers, and they'll still cave, and they will use the wrong pronouns because this individual is presenting in such a way, and it's a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
A lot of pressure right now.
Abortion,
yeah.
We use proper names.
Use proper names.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. You know,
it's tricky to avoid pronouns.
No, I get it. That is a way around it.
You know, in Peru, you're diagnosed with a mental illness if you're transgender.
Oh, I agree with that.
Yeah, isn't that something? You know,
used to be in the DSM-5.
Yeah.
Like 5 years ago.
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, they weren't willing to pay the price to do what we've just talked about, right, and have persecution. So hypocrisy came in, and then look at verse 13. This we kind of talked about all this a couple of weeks ago, but then in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they just wanted to go around, you know, circumcising everybody, putting on a big show, never paying attention to the rest of God's law, although they themselves didn't keep it, right? They zealously worked to win converts to the law so that they could brag about, look what I've done, right? And as a counter to all that, you might expect Paul to boast of uncircumcision, but he couldn't do that because he was a law-abiding Jew prior, right? And he was circumcised, so... But instead of that, he dismisses the whole subject for a much, much deeper saying. And this is where we left off last time, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Why would Paul place the center of boasting on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Because that's the only way to salvation.
Bingo, that's it. Close the book. You know, Paul, that's the mic drop, if you were right. Yeah. That's the only means of salvation, right? Christianity isn't about our achievements. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for us, right? So this true understanding of the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf excludes all boasting of our own merit. And that's Paul makes that really clear in verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, right? Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. And, you know, for years and years, not years and years, I'll say 5 years, years and years. I thought that the faith was what I brought, if you will, to the plan of salvation. God brought the grace, I bring the faith. When the two of those join, I'm saved. And I'll never forget when I learned the way I believe now. I was upstairs. This is what an impact it had on me. I was in our bedroom reading The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. And Pink started to unpack this verse in a way that I had never heard. And what he said was, faith is, well, first of all, what is grace?
Undeserved favor.
You can't do anything to get it, right? Undeserved, unearned. And it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, how I had heard this taught previously was that not of yourselves was talking about the grace. But the pure definition of grace is not of yourself, free, unearned gift, right? So what Pink was talking about was that not of yourselves is the faith. And I remember it, you know, light bulb on, big time. Almost as much as my regular, my salvation. I mean, boom, I went running down the steps. I can picture this. This was like 30 years ago. I can picture running down the steps of our house with my finger on the line so I didn't lose the place, running into the living room and telling Kit, look at this. Look, I mean, I am amazed. Look what God did for us. He is the one that gave us the faith, the trust, the belief in order to trust and believe. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, I couldn't help but think last week when I was leading the Lord's Supper, I looked out, you know, in the congregation, and I try and not look at anybody in particular because then I'll lose my thoughts I might look at Ronnie and say, oh, man, we need to go fishing. But, you know, my ADD kicks in, so I just try and stay focused. But But I looked out and I saw my wife back there, and I thanked the Lord in my heart, you know, of that he saved us both at the same time, you know, this undeserving gift of God, right? And that's what Paul's getting at here. You don't need all this other stuff, right? This is God's work. And what that did for me, people would often say, well, why do you make such a big deal of that? Because to me, then it just shows at a deeper level the love of God, right? That he poured that out on us in a way that, you know, we could never earn. But his power, his grace alone justifies us, sanctifies us, and one day will glorify us, which leaves us with nothing to boast about except the person and work of Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at here, right? The cross drew a clear line of division between the believer and the world. And this means that the Judaizers, their precarious fence sitting had no place in the Christian life. Listen to what John Stott says about this. He says, previously, we were desperately anxious to be in favor with the world, right? But now that we have seen ourselves as sinners and Christ crucified as our sin bearer, we do not care what the world thinks or says or does to us, end quote. That's the mindset, right? Now, this change in perspective, it does have profound practical implications, because the more we focus on Christ and what he's accomplished, the less we're going to focus on what? The world, what we accomplish, our circumstances, our situations, right? Focusing on Christ helps us walk a holier life, does it not? Look real quick at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. I don't think that's the one I was looking for. But that's a good look at 73. I'm sorry. That's where I wanted to go.
Psalm 73?
Yeah, Psalm 73. That's a good one, though, right?
It was.
I mean, that one's real, right? I mean, think about it. For the guys out pushing that lawnmower in the, you know, 95-degree heat, you can get an idea of the heat zapping your strength, but the comfort of God comes. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, think of the drop in the countenance here. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. On and on he goes, looking at the world and how they're not suffering like me. They've got all of this stuff. But then look at, he keeps going on like that until verse 17. So jump to 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. See the shift? You know, focus on self, focus on the world, woe is me, walk into the presence of God, and boom, fundamental change. And I'll never forget the clearest example I saw in using that thought in someone's life was years ago, I had this inner city ministry in Atlanta in a crack neighborhood. And we rented this little house down there for $300 a month and planted a church in the little house. And on Wednesday nights before the Bible study, I would have people come by and get ready, and then we'd have a meal at the end. And this guy came up to the house one day, and he gave a good testimony of salvation. He was from Tennessee, I think Chattanooga, and he had come down to buy some dope and ended up losing his money and was on the streets, and he was just really in a bad place. And he said, you know, I love the Lord, and I can't understand why I keep falling back into this trap and I end up back out here on the streets. What can you tell me that will help me? And of course, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I'll never see this guy again after this moment. So what in the Lord impressed in my mind, I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. When that temptation comes the next time, I want you to think, if God instantly transported you back 2,000 years to Golgotha and you're there, can you see it in your mind? Jesus is on the cross. You've seen the pictures, right? And he's like, oh, yeah, I saw the movie, you know. You're there. The sights, the sounds, the smells, you know, trash is burning over here. People are wailing, you know. There he is, these two bloody guys beside him. Why is he on that cross? And he said, well, for our sins. And I said, right, and does that include yours? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay, now, looking at him with that thought in your mind, I don't want to be crude here, but with that thought in your mind, staring at him, your Savior, right? Yeah, yeah. I want you to get a deep throat, guttural loogie. Just bring it up. You got it in your throat? Yeah, yeah. Now hurl it in his face. You know, and his face dropped, and he said, oh, my gosh, that's what I'm doing. And I said, that's exactly what you're doing. Now look at your Savior and bow your knee and thank him. You know, and so the shift there, and that's what Paul was trying to get these guys to understand, that the profound implications that the cross has, and that's what we should be boasting about. And I came across a chorus in a song, an old hymn, I don't know if it's an old hymn, but Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It goes like this: Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that's what Paul can boast about, right? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which made all the distinctions of the world meaningless, right? The cross completely breaks Paul's connection with the old outward self. And the only thing that matters now is what Matt mentioned, the Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, right? And what's the outcome of being crucified with Christ? We are now new creations, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, woman too, he's a new creation, right? The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's what Paul's wanting, experiencing the newness of life. And a great passage of that is Romans 6:4, where Paul wrote, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul insists at the close of this letter that the only thing that counts is the new creation. And he says in verse 15 of our text here, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, right? That's, you know, the world can boast with all kinds of accolades and all kinds of glories, I guess, worldly glories, but they can't boast of a new creation. You know, I remember another young man I was working with years ago, and he just wouldn't couldn't grasp what we're talking about. And I was so frustrated. I had like 4 hours with this guy. He'd gotten in trouble and he had to do some community service. So his mom called me and I picked him up and I took him over to a Christian camp over at the lake, Camp Gideon. I don't know if y'all remember that. And we did some work over there. And that was his community service. And on the way back, I was just getting frustrated. And I said to him, I said, you know, all I can tell you is I was blind and now I see. Can't tell you how that happened. The Lord just did that, right? I'm a new creation. I knew I was. And wasn't it that way for you guys too? I mean, you know, for somebody to say, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, now I do doubt sometimes because some of the things I do, you know, some of the thoughts I have, I might wonder, well, how could I be saved and think that? You know, then I repent and thank the Lord, right? But you know, I mean, there's a change because just as John 3 tells us, we are born again, right? Is there any doubt at all? I think Troy's got the newest baby in the room. Is there any doubt at all when a baby comes out of the womb if it's born? You know, there's no doubt, right? There's evidence, right? And it breathes, it cries, it wiggles. That's the Christian life, right? We know this has happened. We're new creations. You know, the things that used to bug us, I mean, used to not bug us now. What's that all about? You know, it's not because I'm reading this book of rules and regulations. Oh, no, I can't do that anymore. No, it's the Spirit that's in me that convicts me of these things. Then I learn that, well, that's a sin and that's why I don't. But aren't you oftentimes convicted of something you didn't even know it was a sin? And then all of a sudden, you know, and I think that's a grace of God. Because if God gave us every sin, if he showed us every sin in our life, the minute we got saved, we'd just have to crawl under a chair and never come out. Because we couldn't handle that, right? I mean, think if you gave your kids, as soon as they can read and write, you gave them, all right, here's your life. You know, there it is on paper. You know, you got to follow every rule of that. You know, that's not the way it works, right? We learn and we grow. And so he says this new creation, right? The old creation priorities are gone. And this has, in my world, this new creation thing has huge implications for drug addicts because the world has told them that they're always going to be an addict, right? That's what the DSM-5 says. That's what every doctor, except Dr. Ryan over in Cartersville that I know of, every doctor that you go to is going to tell you that. You know, you got this lifelong disease. Well, what's my pathogen? Oh, there isn't one, but you've got it. You know, that's just not true, right? A new creation. You were that way. And it's just not just for addictions, you know. All sin is like that. And then look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, Chris spent the majority of last week's lesson talking about who that is and what that means. But the principle, really, nutshell, is that the new life is to be lived in the shadow of the cross. And those who do that will be granted peace and mercy. Unlike the law, which grants what? What does the law produce? Anxiety, because we can't keep it, and the wrath of God, right? And instead, this grace fills a believer's life with profound, inexplicable peace and sense from the pardon of sin and its penalties. Don't you have a sense of peace in your life that you didn't have before you got saved? Did all of your trials and tribulations and troubles and temptations, those four T words, did all those go away when you got saved? No, but what's that?
Much to my disappointment.
Yeah, yeah, true. But what's true? We go through those with peace in our hearts because of the work of Christ. And I'm telling you, the world sees that in you. It sees it in us, right? And they scratch their heads. How are you doing that, right? What is their avenue of peace? For some, I know some relatives of mine, when trials and tribulations come, they turn to something other than God, right? They turn to getting hammered, you know. But God gives us this peace, right? So coming in then to the final two verses, we find a weary and worn out Paul. I mean, just think about all that we to hear in verse 17. He's worn out. He's writing in his own hand now to drive this home, and he says in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So he writes as if he's exhausted all of his energy defending the gospel of grace, and he urges the Galatians to no longer allow these legalists to get the upper hand, causing him trouble, right? He's surely suffered agony, and he's worried over his church there and the spiritual health of the church in Galatia, and he's worked hard. He's worked hard at composing this letter to hopefully free them from the threat of bondage. If they would heed these words, they would relieve him of his anxiety. So why would the Galatians listen to Paul rather than the Judaizers?
Because he bears the marks of Jesus.
He bears the authentic marks. That's it, right? They were on his body, right? These other guys, no. Take your shirt off. Let me see your back, right? And listen to this. I thought this was just an awesome statement. While the Judaizers promoted the physical mark of circumcision, Paul pointed to the brand marks of Jesus. Isn't that good? The Greek word for these marks is stigmata, and it refers to a sign of ownership, the brand marks, right? Heating the branding iron up, burning it into the skin like you would on a cow. And that's what Paul had to show. I'm going to listen to him, right? He has been persecuted. His wasn't to get acceptance. You're saying get circumcised to get accepted. This guy is saying stand firm in the faith without works of the law, and you're going to get persecuted. And he's got the marks to bear it. And we know that from 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, which I'll just read this real quick. I've got it here. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Isn't that awesome? All these physical things, but then a mental one. My anxiety, my worry, my concern over you guys. That's just awesome, right? And then ironically, the very thing the Judaizers were trying to avoid, persecution, Paul regarded as the mark of a true Christian, right? And sometimes I think, oh, wow, how do I line up, right? But that's straight in line with Jesus' words in John 15:20, where he said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So now, having fired that final shot against the legalists, if you will, Paul concludes his letter on the same note that he started it when he began it, and it all revolves around grace. Verse 18, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So he started with grace. He ends with grace, right? His passionate appeal to the foundation of the Christian faith turned these guys back to the path of truth. So his main message, it's as relevant today as it was then, sinners saved by grace, right? And that's what we all need. So that concludes the study of Galatians. Any final comments? So, not sure what we're going to do next week. Chris will be back, and he's going to probably take us to the end. We would like maybe next week to do a Q&A on Paul and Galatians. So if you could think of anything to bring up, you know, please do so, and we'll probably just do maybe an overview of the book with Q&A on the book, and go from there.